Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, and thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour, wherever you are and however you're tuning in. We're so glad you're here. Our first song we'll be singing is a request from some friends in the Philippines, and that is hymn 469, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Let's sing all three verses of hymn 469. Here at CSH, but I love when it's one you know because we can hear you singing with us. And we hope you are also singing at home. Thank you so much for that request. If you have one, visit us at our website, saccentral.org. Click on the contact us link. Make sure to tell us where you're from. We like to hear from our friends all over the world. Choose a song in the hymnal and we'll be singing them with you in one of the coming Sabbaths. Our last song is hymn 468, A Child of the King, just the page over. Let's sing verses 1 and 3 of hymn 468.
Sinner by choice and error.
love the words of this song. It truly reminds us of the inheritance that we have by accepting Jesus. Verse 4 says, a tent or a cottage, oh, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, all glory to God. I am a child of the King. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so full thinking of the gift that we have in you, and that is inheritance. We are children of the true King. Lord, with all of the gifts that you've bestowed on us, we are asking just once more for a little more of your Spirit to be with us this morning. As we open your word, Lord, we also thank you for your word, because by it we know what's coming in the end, and we know how to get through it. Be with Pastor Michael this morning as we study about the end times, your seal or the mark of the beast, and be with us throughout our Sabbath services. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Our lesson study this morning will be brought to us by Pastor Michael Butler, our associate pastor at Sac Central Church.
Welcome to Central Study Hour. And of course, as is our custom here, every Sabbath we have a free offer for you. And it, you can get a CD, DVD of this presentation, and it's offer number C21824. That's C21824. You can call to get that offer at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. And of course, include your name, your address, and whether or not you want a CD or DVD of that offer. All right, so we're going to get right into it. Lesson number 11. Lesson number 11, God's seal or the beast mark. Of course, lesson number 8 and 9 have, and everything else leading up to this point has been to help us understand where we are in regards to this particular lesson. Last week, in lesson number 10, we discovered the identity of the enemy of God, right? He's known as Babylon the Great. We saw that Babylon was the coalition of how many component parts? Three, that's right, I heard it. Three component parts, one being the dragon, two being the beast out of the sea, and the third being the beast rising from the land, right? So we saw it symbolized as a harlot in Revelation 17, and it ultimately will cause the whole world to what? Wonder after the beast, the first beast, that is, through the strength and power of the second beast. This unholy union ultimately forces all humanity, which really is the puppet of the dragon, to worship him. Quiz question, you don't get any points. Who is the dragon? Simple enough, right? Satan, according to Revelation 12. According to Revelation 13, who is the first beast? The papacy, that's right, the Roman Catholic system. And who is the second beast? United States, that's right. You all get points, you get a star, okay? But this week, we take it a step further, and I think Pastor Fred referred to this. We're coming down to the point of this beast enforcing its worship, this false worship of the first beast, and ultimately Satan himself, the dragon. This is the crisis point referenced in last week's Sabbath School message. But let's read from our memory text, and it's Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. This is a beautiful way to start, because we're not starting with doom and gloom, right? We're starting with this wonderful message towards the end of the book of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 15, verse what? Three. Verse 3. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, and it says this. I'm going to just read off of here because it says it. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. I'm going to continue in verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. You know, when you quote a song, you got to quote the whole thing, right? But this is a beautiful song that people, the people of God, are singing in the last days. And they sing this song because of what? Because they are overcomers. Verse 2, it says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the what? The victory over the beast and over his what? His image and over his what? His mark and over the number of his name. They stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And this is the song that they sing, the song of Moses. So you get a picture of what happens after everything that we've been studying, and we're not there yet. We haven't gotten there yet, but it starts with something that's beautiful. This is where the people of God end up. They're standing on the sea of glass. They're singing the song of Moses because they were victorious over the beast and his image and his name and the mark, which is what we are studying this morning. So this morning, I hope to unravel any potential misconceptions on what the seal and or the mark is this morning. I'm going to read something from the second most published author, female author in the whole world, one of my favorite authors. She's the most prolific writer in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I'm going to read from Testimonies Volume 9. And page 19, Testimonies, Volume 9, page 19. This is in regards to the end time and on this subject. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning of a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow something else to absorb their attention. That's not what it says. What it actually says that they are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. God's seal or the beast mark. The beast mark can be found within the context of the three angels' messages in Revelation chapter 14. What does that tell you about the importance of this information? We have a solemn responsibility to be sharing this. And so if we are to share it, we must what? We must understand it. We must know it. We must live it. Amen? And so that's where we're at this morning. And so we're going to not tarry any longer in Sabbath afternoon's lessons. We're going to Sunday's lesson. All right. God's sign identifying his people. And let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17 there. We're going to go right into the lesson. Genesis chapter 17, 9 through 11. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Genesis chapter 17, 9 through 11. It says this, and God said unto who?
Abraham,
thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and who?
You
and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt, in the King James, me and you. So this sign, the question here is, What in the Old Testament were the two outward identifiers of God's true people? One of them was circumcision, and the question is, to whom was the first sign first given? It was given to Abraham, and not only just Abraham, right, and just his family. It was given to Abraham and his descendants, right? They were to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant of the salvation that God was giving them. Males were to be circumcised on the eighth day, that's right. On the eighth day. However, this ritual has deeper significance. It was meant to symbolize more than just the circumcision, the physical circumcision, but a renewal of the heart. Okay? And Paul writes about this. He says this in Romans chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. It says this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew," that's right, we got Bible scholars in the audience here, "who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the what? Of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not for men, but from God." And so we see that the circumcision is replaced by something in the Bible. What is it replaced by? Circumcision is replaced not by the physical act, but the circumcision of the heart, which really represents something that we do. Baptism, that is right. Baptism, it represents baptism, or replaced by baptism, because there is this concept of a new creation, a new person. Of course, you remember 1 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new what? A creature or creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. He's a new person. That should encourage you this morning. If you're in Jesus, you're new. Amen. So this is one of the outward signs, is circumcision, which is really, for us, it represents a new heart, a new mind, a refreshment of the spirit in the life that creates us afresh and anew in Jesus. Amen? So what was the second outward? So the second part of Sunday's lesson, it says this, what was the second outward sign that God gave to identify his people? And the question is, why was it given? Well, let's read that. Let's read those verses. Exodus chapter 31. Thank you. Exodus 31, 13 and 17. 13 and 17. The Bible says, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Essentially, it says the same thing in verse 17, but we'll read it anyway. It says this, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel for how many times? Forever. Not for a little while, but forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." What is this referring to, of course? Creation, that's right. It's referring to creation. So we notice that the Sabbath is a sign that goes all the way back to when? Creation, we just said that, right? Whereas circumcision began only with who? Only with Abraham. But here's what Jesus says in Mark 2:27. It's in your lesson. The Sabbath was made for the Jews. Sabbath was made for man, right? And what does that mean? Is it just the gender, men? No, of course not. It's for all mankind, for humankind, for all humanity. The Sabbath was made for all humanity. It shows that we belong to God, right? That we say, "Lord, you're my creator. I'm going to worship you on this day that you've made for me." Right? He made us. And also by redemption, we are his. Amen? By redemption, we are his, because he justifies and sanctifies us. That's the beauty of the Sabbath. Amen? So this is why Paul can say that circumcision is no longer important, the physical circumcision. He argues that keeping God's commandments is still important. Can you see that? Let's look at some of these verses from the first identifying marker, right? The circumcision. So let's go back there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 7, 19. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
I've got these little markers here, so it's a little easy for me. You got to get some of these if you don't have them. Very nice. Okay. I heard one person say amen. How many of you are there?
Amen.
Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, it says this, circumcision is what? And uncircumcision is what? Nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. And so this is why Paul can say what he's saying. There's a connection between keeping the commandments of God and being refreshed by the word of God, right? The character of God. If you've been at the week of prayer, and been blessed by it, you can see the connection between the glory of God, the law of God, and the character of God. Amen? So this is where Paul is saying that circumcision is no longer important in the physical sense. But he argues that keeping God's commandments, which includes the what?
The Sabbath.
Right in the center, includes the Sabbath, is still important. So Paul isn't negating one sign or baptism or circumcision of the heart over and above or against the other. That's not what he's doing. He is affirming both signs. Can you see that? He affirms the symbolism of circumcision of the heart and also affirms the second outward sign, which is what? The Sabbath, and puts them together. Can you see that? So these are the identifying markers of God's people. They keep the Sabbath. Boy, we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves. Revelation 14, 12, right? We know that one. But let's not go too far ahead of ourselves. Let's go to Monday's lesson. Can you see that those two signs are connected, right? The signs identifying of his people. Okay. Monday's lesson. The question is, referring to the text underneath, what do these texts teach us about the importance of avoiding the mark of the beast? So let's go right into it. Revelation 13, verse 17. Of course, you know what to do when you're there.
Amen.
Amen. Revelation 13, 17. The Bible says, and that no man might what? Buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Actually, I got a quick question. Who is the beast again? In regards to these verses, right? In verse 11, it says, and I beheld another beast, coming up out of the what? Out of the earth, and had two horns like a lamb. So who is this? Who is the beast that they're talking about now? Right? Okay. The second beast, USA. Who is the beast? So, in this context, this superpower that pays homage to the first beast, it enforces, verse 16, it causes how many people? All, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So this beast enforces this mark, verse 17, on everyone. Everyone has to receive the mark. Or what? Or what happens? You'll be killed. No man might, or at least according to this verse, no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark. In verse 15, we see this part where if you don't receive the mark or worship the image, you will be killed, right? Verse 15, it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that many as who would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so this mark has something to do with the image, right? You see that there's some correlation there. We're not there yet, but we'll get there. So what is at the center, according to these verses, what is at the center of receiving this mark? Worship is at the center of receiving this mark. Worship is at the center of receiving this mark. Receiving, and let me ask you another question. What happens to those who receive this mark?
They can buy
or sell. What happens to those in accordance to our next verses? Actually, we haven't read them, so let's read them now, and then I'll ask you the question. This might be helpful. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, it says this, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice." Actually, let's stop there. You know what the loud voice, you know what that word is in the Greek? That word is megaphone. What word do we get from that? Megaphone, right? So as maybe obnoxious as a megaphone is, can you hear someone when they're on the megaphone? Oh, yes, you definitely can hear them. So you have this angel, and what does that kind of represent? Who's this? Who is this messenger, right? This messenger, that word is angelos, which means messenger. Okay, so this messenger is flying in the midst of heaven. I think that's interesting. Flying in the midst of heaven. When something flies, are they going slow or fast? There's speed. There's speed to this message. A messenger speedily flying in the midst of heaven. And so where does this message come from? Just like all the other ones, from heaven, right? This messenger from heaven speedily flies and with a loud voice, with a megaphone, right? With this boom, booming voice. And this is what they say. "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand," verse 10, "the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out with" what? "Without mixture or full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb." So what happens, according to this verse, 9 and 10, what happens when you receive the mark of the beast? Yes, you're in big trouble. I heard somebody say, you're in big trouble. When you receive the mark of the beast, you also receive the undiluted wrath and punishment of God. And not only from this verse, we can go to chapter 16, verse 2. Just turn the page. Chapter 16, verse 2. The Bible says, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshipped his image." You receive the plagues. You receive the undiluted wrath of God. That's how important it is to know what the mark of the beast is. How important it is for us to share this message with the world. But what a contrast there is between receiving the mark of the beast and those who refuse to receive the mark of the beast. We read that in our first lesson on Sabbath's lesson, right? Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. What does it say? Turn back your page. It says this, or let's read verse 2. "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the" what? "The victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." So you see this contrast. Again, what is the central issue? That's right. I didn't have to finish my sentence. Somebody already got it. Worship. Clearly, these verses are referring to not just any worship, but false worship. false worship. As we saw in our previous lessons from Daniel chapter 7 and in its latter phases, this power would what? Think, and it's right in your lesson here, I'm reading from the middle paragraph, would think to change what? Times and laws. We find this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. So what is the law that has to do with time? The Sabbath. And what does the Sabbath have to do about? What is it about? It's about worship. It's about worship. At the end of time, the issue at the center of Earth's final moments is worship. Will you obey your Creator and worship Him? Or will you not obey Him and worship the beast? Receive His mark and the wrath of God that is undiluted, the plagues, and in the end be cast in the lake of fire. To me, it's simple, right? What do you want? But this is the beast. This is false worship. But you know what? The first angels, because we're referencing the third angel's message, right? Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. The third angel followed them and with a loud voice. By the way, let me say something here. This is sequential. Can you just go up to somebody and say, Babylon has fallen? Or go up to someone and say, hey, don't worship the beast or his image or receive his mark. No. Where do you have to start? You've got to start from the first message, right? And I'm sure the pastors discuss this. Fear God and give glory to Him. That's the first angel's message, right? Fear God, give glory to Him. What did this first angel have, right? Flying in the midst of heaven again with a loud voice, this megaphone, right? What message did he have? Having the what in his hand? The everlasting gospel. That's where it begins. It begins with Jesus. It begins with Jesus. You can't just say to someone, come out of Babylon. They have no idea why. They won't receive the warning if you don't tell them about Jesus. They won't receive the warning if you don't tell them about the message of the first angel. Fear God and give glory to Him. They can't receive it. They won't know what to do. They can't come out of her because they don't understand who Babylon is. This is why they're sequential. And also, the Bible simply says, and I saw another angel following, right? It's sequential, okay? Does that make sense? So the first angel's message points us back to this commandment, right? Let's read that one. Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that what? Made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Everyone's Bible scholars in here, I'm sure. And those of you that are listening online, you know where this is pointing to. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. This points us back to the Creator, back to the center of worship, the Sabbath. This beast power tries to change this Sabbath, tries to change the Sabbath, the true Sabbath, God's Sabbath, His holy day, to another day. This is the beast. This is the false worship that we read about. In fact, we read about all of these in from chapters 12 to 14, and you can actually read this in your lesson here. It is all and only about true worship. I'm going to read this last paragraph here. It says, in other words, proclamation of these three messages does what? It separates all of humanity into how many groups? Two groups. There's only two groups. Those who worship the Creator by keeping 9 of his commandments, and those who worship him by keeping 10 of his commandments. I just read that a little differently because the Sabbath is the one that they're like, well, you don't have to keep that one. But all the other ones, you've got to do, right? This false form of worship then, reading from the lesson, offers an alternative to worshiping the Creator by keeping the Sabbath commandment. That's the alternative that we have. Either we don't keep the commandments, or we do. It's that simple. Tuesday, the seal of God. The seal of God. So the seal of God. Let's read this from the very top of the lesson. Like a signature, a seal is used to validate a document. In ancient times, it was a stamp pressed upon soft wax or clay to show authenticity or ownership, having the authority of its owner behind it. I think that's interesting that they use clay. What is the symbolic of clay in Scripture? Who's symbolizes clay, right? You have the potter and the clay, right? So who's the potter? God the Father, right? Clay is us, molded and shapen into the image and the likeness of our Creator. So he impresses his signet, right? This symbol of the authenticity of this message upon this clay, upon his people. The seal of God. So what is the seal of God? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye what? Believed. Okay, so something has to happen before this next phrase, right? Also after ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. Verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until when? The redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Flip a page. You might already be there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The Bible continues to say, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto the day of what? You see the same terminology here. Sealed until the day of redemption. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. The seal of God is a sign of God's ownership and protection of his people. Amen? Paul describes a sealing in connection with conversion and reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit. He calls this gift a, and you can read it here, deposit or down payment given to all believers as assurance of a complete redemption and future inheritance that we will receive when what happens? When Jesus comes. The book of Revelation describes another sealing just prior to the second advent or the second coming. This final seal is given to who? The 144,000. We find that in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, one of the verses that were here. And since I can just flip real quickly, I'll just read that for you. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Having his father's name written in their foreheads. So at this time, the 144,000 are given to the final seal is given to 144,000 at the time of the what? Outpouring, we could read that, outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. They give God, they have God's name or what, right? It's in parentheses there, but we can see that because that's what the seal is all about. They have God's name or his signature, right? They have his signet. His sign of authenticity of the message. And through the Holy Spirit's work in their lives, they come to reflect God's character. I'm going to read something Remember we read from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9. We're going to look at that. There's another one I want to read. Last paragraph, page 20. In connection with this subject here, we are to be consecrated channels through which the heavenly life is to flow to others. The Holy Spirit is to animate and pervade the whole church, purifying and cementing hearts. Those who have been buried with Christ in baptism, the first sign, are to rise to newness of life, giving a living representation of the life of Christ. Upon us is laid a sacred charge. The commission has been given, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. She continues, last sentence, you are dedicated to the work of making known the gospel of salvation. Heaven's perfection is to be your power. Heaven's perfection is to be your power. This is what we receive from the Holy Spirit. It's not only the Spirit of God that seals us as a protection and authenticity of the message or of who we stand for, but also it is the Holy Spirit that gives us power to be overcomers and then witnesses of His love and grace. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if we contrast these things with the seal of God and the mark of the beast, what differences do we see? What differences do we see? Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their where? In their foreheads. And if we go to Revelation 14, 9, back where we were, three angels' messages, we read, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his where? Hand. So the seal is given in the forehead, and the mark is given in the forehead and the hand. So we see a difference there. But this indicates a difference of choice of the mind to worship God in the way that He commanded versus choosing in our minds to receive or accept the image and receive the mark. But also with the hand, you see that the hand is a representation of these individuals not wanting to do it, but still going along with it. Reading from the bottom here, Testimonies, Volume 5, page 216. Those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mold and preparing for what? The mark of the beast. Those who are distrusting of self, who are humbling themselves before God and purifying their souls by obeying the truth, these are receiving a different kind of mold, the heavenly mold, and preparing for the seal of God in their foreheads. They're choosing. God is good. He gives us the power of choice. He wants our full attention, our full love, our full worship by choice, not by force. And so you see a contrast between the second beast and God. God doesn't force you. He woos you. A still small voice says to you, to your heart, to your mind, worship me, love me, I love you, right? Whereas the second beast, it's enforced. And if you don't do what I say, you're going to die. I'm not going to let you buy. I'm not going to let you sell. I'm going to put economic sanctions so that you can't do this or you can't do that. You see a difference. You see the difference of the seal and the mark. You see the difference in their application. You see a difference and those that stand behind the mark and those and him or those that stand behind the seal. Amen. Ezekiel. Let's start in chapter 23. Now, this is describing Israel before their captivity. And this has to do with the mark. This also has to do with the seal. And so we're going to see a connection between what happened in the old days, in the Old Testament, when God describes the condition of Israel at that time, before their captivity to Babylon. And you see a parallel between what's happening right now and what's happening in Revelation. Let's start in Ezekiel, real quick, Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 40. This is describing the condition of Israel, okay? And furthermore, that ye have sent men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes and deck thyself with ornaments. What picture do you get in Revelation? What connection do you see from this person that is, you know, putting on the ornaments, putting on the garb and painting the face? What connection do you see? You see it in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter, exactly, the harlot. You see the condition. Now, by the way, a harlot is in symbolism is a woman is what? Church. It's a church. It's a people that believe or claim to believe the word of God. So you have this harlot, you have Israel and this harlot that are kind of looking the same, right? They've got similar garb, they've got all the stuff on painting of the face and the jewelry and whatnot. So you see this condition of Israel before the captivity of Babylon. Let's go real quickly to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel 8. Staying in the book of Ezekiel for most of this time, okay? Ezekiel 8, verse 16 and 17. Now God has told Ezekiel all the things that Israel is doing, all the abominations. Verse 16, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the what? The sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. What does this remind you of? What does this remind you of? It's in Revelation. You see these people that are worshiping, and who are they worshiping here? It's not just the sun, the piece of gas that is out there, right? They're worshiping the sun, Baal, right? They're worshiping Baal. And what does this tell you about these people? That's right, they're idolaters. This is a failure to recognize God as their creator. They had their backs to the temple, facing the sun, worshiping the sun god, worshiping Baal. In essence, this is a rejection of God himself. So we see in Ezekiel, and there's a lot of other verses that tie into this, but, you know, running out of time. But we see that Ezekiel is described as this harlot shedding blood of God's own people. God's own people shedding their blood. And because of this abomination and condition of Israel, God says he would come upon Israel with what? With judgment, with fury. But before this happens, God comes upon Israel, before God comes upon Israel with judgment, to those who claim to serve him but really are committing abominations, fornications, shedding innocent blood, dominating the multitudes and the peoples, being unfaithful to God, playing the harlot, there is a work that needs to be performed before the judgment. And we see this in Ezekiel chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 4. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem." Where? Jerusalem. In the midst of Jerusalem. This is the children of Israel, and God says, "I'm going to destroy everyone. But before I do that, go in the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that what? Sigh and cry for all the abominations that have been done in the midst thereof." They sigh and cry. The parallel I see here, and you can see it, Revelation chapter 13, 14, 17. You see that Ezekiel had seen all this happen. God was giving him this vision. God was giving him this information, and he was watching it. He was watching it. And you know who else was watching it? Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks about it too. But he sees the condition of Israel, but he also sees the mercy of God. That God would send an angel, a messenger, to go into the cities, to go into Jerusalem, and to set a mark or a seal upon those people that are against this sun worship, that are against these abominations that the children of God are doing between the altar and the porch. These people sigh and they cry. No doubt they're praying for God's people, much like Daniel did, including himself in those prayers. These people pray. They cry out to the Lord. They're the cries that God hears. Revelation 14:12 says, "Here is the what? The patience of the saints. Here are they that what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." As we've already stated, within the commandments of God is the Sabbath. Not a trick question. Within the commandments of God is the Sabbath. And we also have seen in Daniel chapter 7 and in previous lessons that there is a change that takes place, that has already taken place, a change of times and laws. And we see, like Ezekiel saw in the days of old, that those things happened then are happening now. We see that those who profess to be Christians, those who profess to preach the gospel, those who profess to be priests and prophets of God, are committing abominations between the porch and the altar. Turning their backs upon the temple of God and worshiping the sun. But God saves those. He sets a seal on those that sigh and cry, that keep the commandments of God. Amen? Now, of course, we're alluding to Sunday worship. But does this mean that Christians who worship God on Sunday have the mark of the beast right now? No. Does it mean that they won't be saved? No. The time hasn't come. But the time has come for us to be sharing this message with those that have yet to hear the truth of the three angels' messages. Amen? The time is now. I've run out of time, but I'm going to share one more thing. Thursday's lesson talks about the Sabbath as the seal. I don't have to tell you the importance of the Sabbath. We're here. Amen. We're here. The Sabbath is the centerpiece. I look at it like this. The Sabbath is the centerpiece at the table of the end of time. It's the point of focus in a painting in these last days. We just got to get people to focus on God, the God of the Sabbath, the God of the commandments, the God of love. We've got to get people to focus on Him, starting in sequence. The first angel's message, the second angel's message, the third angel's message. But we need something. Before we even talk about it, before we share it, we need to live it. We need to breathe it. We need to accept it. We need to follow it. We need the Holy Spirit. That's where it ends. That's where it ends and that's where it begins. The presence of God in the heart. Going back to the circumcision, they're uniquely connected. Circumcision of the heart, the refinement of the heart on this day, the Sabbath. I don't want to neglect to offer you one more time, offer number C21824. You can get this offer at... by emailing us at csh@saccentral.org. Don't forget to put your name and address and whether or not you want a CD or DVD. Or you can call us at 916-457-6511. I hope you've been blessed this morning and encouraged. And I would challenge you to study this, continue to study this on your own. And to understand that it is a message of solemn warning, but it's also a message of hope.